value of our Women's Fellowship. We believe that the Women's Fellowship falls under the vision of the church, which is to win, disciple, and send. And when we are here at our Women's Bible Study, it's part of that discipleship aspect of our vision. Our theme verse for our Women's Fellowship comes from Colossians 1:10. And if you were at our Women's Getaway, how many of you were on the getaway? Yay, wasn't it great? It was so great. That's what our theme was for the Women's Getaway, was Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And that is our prayer for you. We have a beautiful leadership team here who wants to come alongside you when you walk and exhort and encourage you as you study God's word. But we pray that you would walk worthy and that you would desire to increase in the understanding and knowledge of God so that you will grow, so that we can have godly, mature women who love the Lord and can shine their light so brightly wherever they are. So that is our heart behind the Women's Fellowship. And this fall, we will be going through the book of Joshua. And you all have your books in front of you. And tonight, we're just going to go over some of, it's just an introduction. We're going to go over just some of the basics of Joshua, who he was, how we got to this place in history, and just some little nuggets about our God. Turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. Verse 8. Have I not commanded you? This is the Lord speaking to Joshua. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This was a promise for Joshua on that day, and this is a promise for us as well. The Lord has promised to never leave us or forsake us, and because of that, we can be strong and courageous and of good courage and do the work God has called us to do. So just an overview about Joshua. It is the sixth book of the Bible. It follows what is known as the Pentateuch, or the Torah, which are the first five books of the Bible. And we know we're going to do a quick overview of everything that happened from creation until Joshua 1:1. But we know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created man. He created woman. And he placed them in paradise where they only had one rule. One rule. And they broke that rule. And sin entered the world. Later, God makes a covenant with Abraham. It tells us in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God was calling Abraham to go to a land that had been set apart for God's people. And Abraham would be the father of God's people. It goes on in Genesis chapter 15. It says, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Abraham had his son Isaac. Isaac had Esau and Jacob. Jacob had a whole gaggle of sons who are known as the 12 tribes of Israel. All of these men were promised. They were told of the promised land. They all knew this was their future for Israel. Eventually, there was a famine in the land, and Jacob and his family had to go to Egypt to escape the famine. The Israelites lived in Egypt for 430 years. Most of those years, they were enslaved by the Egyptians. Moses was born while the nation of Israel was still a slave to Egypt. God later called Moses to lead the people out of Egypt into the promised land. If you attend here on Saturday night or Sunday mornings, this is what we are going through. Moses leading the nation of Israel into the land that God promised to Abram centuries before. As Moses, when the time came, and as Moses led the people to the promised land, which should have been a short few weeks' journey, they witnessed many miracles. The parting of the Red Sea, God's leading them as a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. They saw water come from a rock as Moses struck it with his rod. They saw manna come from the sky every single day to provide them with food. Miracles. Outrageous miracles. And yet the people whined. They were whiny. They whined and complained. If they were thirsty, they wanted to go back to Egypt. If they were hungry, they wanted the fish in Egypt and the meat in Egypt. They wanted the comfort of Egypt. What comfort? They were enslaved by the Egyptians. And they saw amazing things, and yet they whined and whined. We're going to come to this portion in history in the book of Exodus shortly. But when Moses was on Mount Sinai, most of you know this account, he's receiving the law and the commandments from God, and the people got restless. And what did they do? They created a gold calf, and they worshiped the calf. God instructed Moses to send spies into the land that they were to possess so that they can observe and they could come back and give a report and say, it's a good land. This is kind of what we're looking at as we move forward. They came back and said, the people in the land are really strong and the cities are fortified and there's bad guys and giants. We're scared. We can't go there. Caleb and Joshua both said, wait, we can do this. The Lord will give us the victory. And when they said this, the people wanted to stone them. As you can imagine, this angered the Lord. He wanted to kill them all. But Moses interceded on behalf of the people. And God chose to let the people live. But because of their sin, because they were fearful, because they did not trust the Lord, God said that all but Caleb and Joshua would die in the wilderness, and they would remain in the wilderness until that generation passed away. 40 years. 40 years. After 40 years of wandering, and after Moses dies, it was time to enter the promised land, the land that was promised to Abraham and his descendants. It was time for them to claim their inheritance and enjoy God's blessing. It was a time to enter the promised land. In Deuteronomy 11:21, it tells us that the days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. It was going to be a place of blessing. The promised land was the land of Canaan. In Ezekiel, it is described as the glory of all lands. Daniel called it a pleasant and glorious land. We're all familiar with the term a land flowing with milk and honey. It was to be Israel's place of rest, their inheritance. But first, there was a lot of work to be done. And this brings us to Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Joshua is a book of war, slaughter, and conquest. And you're thinking, this is a women's Bible study. Why would we want to study war and slaughter? That sounds gross. But it's so much more. It's a book of new beginnings. It's a book of redemption. It details the blessings of obedience and the consequences of sin. It speaks of the division of the land among the 12 tribes. And most importantly, this book, the book of Joshua, it teaches us of God's amazing faithfulness. The book of Joshua is thought to have been written around 1390 BC. Joshua is likely the author. We come to this conclusion because the details we read about would have had to have been witnessed or written by an eyewitness. Just the way the account is written, it was written by somebody who was there. And Joshua is likely the author. We do not know for sure. As we journey together through Israel's conquest of the land, we will learn of the crossing of the Jordan River, another miracle like the Red Sea. We'll learn of the destruction of Jericho, the salvation of a harlot named Rahab, the sad defeat at Ai, and later the destruction and victory at Ai. We will read of the day the sun stood still. Many, many chapters are devoted to the division of the land as the people of Israel receive their inheritance. You might look in your cover and notice that we cover in one lesson, we cover many chapters, and that's all the dividing of the land. And the book concludes with Joshua giving the covenant to serve the Lord their God. But through all of this, we will witness the faithfulness of our God. Our God, He keeps His promises. If you write down anything tonight, write this down. Our God is a faithful God. He keeps His promises. God promised to bring them into the land, and this historical book proves it. He promised never to leave them or forsake them, and He didn't. Our God keeps His promises. And a study through the book of Joshua assures us of this. We will learn much of God's character and who He is. And with the knowledge that we will get from this book, we will know that we can trust Him. He promises never to leave or forsake us. He is with us always. We have nothing to fear. Let's go back a few chapters to the final days before Moses' death and the entrance into the Promised Land. Turn just a couple pages over to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. All of you stand today before the Lord your God, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Now go to chapter 30, verse 11.
Get that?
"For this is the commandment which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off." In verse 14, it says, "But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today," underline these verses, "to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." And then finally in chapter 31, verse 3, "The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord said." These verses clearly state that for Israel to enjoy the land and remain in it requires faithful obedience to God. The possession of the land was conditional. They couldn't just waltz in and set up shop and get all cozy. There were battles to fight, and there were wicked people that needed to be expelled from the land. And it's important that we understand, based on what it says in verse 3 of chapter 31, that God provided the land. God provided the victories. They had to participate in what God had planned. For example, if God promised you a mansion, and then he just handed you the keys and just let you go in, and there's no responsibility on your part, no effort, no work to be done, you just get the keys, would you appreciate it? Would you take care of it? Would you follow the rules of the master? But if you were given the keys, but in order to actually use the keys and to possess the mansion, it required work on your behalf. Some cleaning, some furnishing, following the rules, maybe removing some squatters. You would appreciate it all the more. And you would appreciate he who gave you the keys and gave you the mansion. And you would be able to do it because you knew you had nothing to fear. Before they went in to possess the land, they knew that God would provide the victories for them. And if we knew that God would provide everything that we needed to possess this mansion, we could rest in it and be responsible in it. God is the provider, and we must participate in his provision. While Joshua is the main character in our study, God has the leading role. In these pages, we will see that God is holy. He is judge. He performs miracles. He saves a Gentile named Rahab. We will also see God give blessings for obedience, and just as he told them, curses for disobedience. Our God is faithful. And you know who else was faithful? Joshua. So who was Joshua? In Numbers chapter 13, verse 8, we learn that his name was originally Hoshea. This means salvation. In Numbers 13, 16, Moses changed his name to Joshua, to Yeshua, which means God is salvation. Joshua is from the tribe of Ephraim. He was the firstborn son of Nun. He would have lived in Egypt before the Exodus. Being the firstborn, he would have been passed over during the 10th plague because he had a father who followed God and applied the blood to the doorpost. He would have seen all the plagues, all the signs, all the wonders in Egypt. He was with the crowd during the Exodus from Egypt, where he witnessed the parting of the Red Sea and the power of God. He was a military man. The first mention of Joshua in the Bible is when he fights the Amalekites in Exodus chapter 17. He was also a servant. He served alongside Moses. He served the Lord. He was faithful among the faithless spies who feared entering the land. He didn't allow the challenges in the land to rob him of his faith. He and Caleb both had assurance that God was big enough for the challenges ahead. I like to think how sad it is that he was so faithful and yet he still had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Think of all that he and Caleb missed, all the years in the promised land had the people just been faithful. Joshua was commissioned by God to lead Israel into the promised land, and we see this in Deuteronomy 3, but command Joshua, this is God speaking to Moses, and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before the people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. He was 80 years old when he succeeded Moses, and they entered into the land. He was 110 when he died, and it was he who would lead the people. It tells us in Deuteronomy 34:9, now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hand on him, so the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. As we study this book together, we will learn much about God. We too have been promised a glorious future. Some have said that the promised land is a type of heaven, but we know that heaven is not a place of conflict and conquest. We will battle before we get there, sure, We know from Ephesians 6:12 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We will battle before we get to heaven, but heaven isn't a place of conquest and conflict. We will also have tribulations before we get to heaven. We'll have trials. But these battles do not give us claim to heaven or earn our way into heaven. All we have to do is simply believe. We only have to believe. Heaven is a gift by God's grace through the work on the cross by Jesus Christ. We simply believe. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is a promise for us. A promise for us. His love for us is great. When we were dead in our sins, he made us alive. He sent his son to die for us, and he raises us up into the heavenlies. We have a current position with Christ, and we have a future position with Christ. We have the promise of eternity, eternal life with Jesus in heaven. Israel claimed the inheritance where they would enjoy God's blessings. Today, God wants to share with us all the treasures of his wonderful inheritance. He has blessed us with spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1 tells us that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1 will go on and it will explain that those spiritual blessings that we have is that we have been adopted and accepted, redeemed, forgiven. The spiritual blessing we have is the inheritance that was given to us, the promise of heaven and eternal life. We have the spiritual blessing of the Holy Spirit, who has sealed us. When we were saved, when we asked Jesus to come live in our lives, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit and therefore guaranteed the promises we have been given. But we can most benefit from God's blessing when we are faithful, as Joshua was. We too must be faithful to obey the word of God, because obedience always brings blessings. It doesn't mean we're not going to have hard times, but obedience always brings blessings. Joshua wasn't an exciting man. He didn't have a robust personality. He is never referred to as handsome like King David or tall like King Saul, but he was faithful. He carried out God's word to the very end. He was steadfast to the very end, eventually leading the people in a renewal of their covenant with God. Today we have many professing Christians, but not many Joshuas. We do not have many who are determined to obey the law of God in every particular, and then actually obey it throughout a long lifetime of faithful service. Joshua was consistent. He remained in God's word. He did what God said. And he served him throughout a long lifetime of faithful service. But because there are not many who are determined to steadfastly obey the word of God for a long duration of time until they leave this earth, this is likely the chief reason for the church's weakness in our country today, in our world today. The reason for this is our basic failure to read, study, digest, and obey the word of God. But girls, let us not be like this. Let us not be the ones who just say they're a Christian and go to church, but then fail to read and study and digest and obey God's word, who fail to choose to walk worthy. Let's not be like this. Let's commit today to follow Joshua's example. We're going to see his amazing example as we go through these chapters each week of his faithfulness. He was a faithful man who worshiped the faithful God and adhered to his faithful word. Can we, ladies, today commit, as it says in Joshua 1:8, to not let the book of the law depart from our mouths, to meditate in it day and night, so that we can observe to do according to all that is written in it? For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. A command with a promise. Can we commit to that tonight? To follow the Lord in faithfulness as Joshua did? I want to finish with verse 9 of chapter 1, when the Lord says to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed." Why? "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." We can remain faithful because he is faithful, and he will be with us wherever we go, and he keeps his promises. Amen.